Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for being a God of truth. We thank you that that we can know you, that you've revealed yourself to us through your word. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that you have given to us. We ask for your blessing tonight on our study. We thank you for your presence here with us. And we ask that you direct our minds properly in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the 1 week I didn't really have any review scheduled. Frank's not here. So anyway, this week we're beginning chapter 4, which is kind of divided into three major sections. The first 5 verses deal with apostasy or falling away from the faith and the false doctrines. And verses 6 through 10 deal with godly exercise, which is profitable. And we have the third and final faithful saying in 1 Timothy here. And then Timothy himself is to prove himself an example for the believers. Verses 11 through 16. Some people divide these a little differently, but that's kind of the major themes to this chapter. So tonight we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So the Spirit expressly says, the Holy Spirit is who says this. There's no doubt about it. He is explicit. He is clear. It is a plain, unhidden, unveiled saying from the Spirit. And we should not be shocked or surprised when some depart from the faith, because the Spirit says it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit, he speaks through the Word of God, through the Scriptures, which he wrote. Peter says that holy men of God spoke as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. So it is the Spirit that, through the Spirit, that we have the Scriptures. So this is a clear teaching from the Scriptures that some will depart from the faith. In 2 Peter 2, for example, we see that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed.
Whoa. Did you just say, even denying the Lord who bought them? In other words, they were saved. They were bought with, if they were bought, were they not bought with a price? You know what I'm talking about?
We'll look at that.
That's
in
strange
a little bit
right there.
Yeah.
Wow.
Another example of the Spirit saying this is to Paul himself in Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus after he had left that area, and he had been there for 3 years. So verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there's going to be teachers coming in, drawing the people away from the truth. And so some will depart from the faith. And this was revealed to Paul by the Spirit. Jesus himself taught that some would begin in the faith and then depart, and we'll look at that a little bit later too. This is actually a teaching even that comes from the Old Testament as well. In Deuteronomy 13, the Spirit revealed to Israel in the Old Testament that there would be prophets or dreamers who would perform a sign or a wonder, and then they would say, let us go after other gods and let us serve them. So they were drawing people away from the faith, from the God of Israel. And the penalty of that was to be death. That's how serious it was to God. And then further in that same chapter, if a whole city had been enticed to serve other gods, they were first to ask diligently and make sure that the report was true, and if the city was indeed corrupt, that they were to destroy the whole city and completely burn it with fire. They were not to fall in with them, they were not to be deceived by them or to allow their error to continue. They were not even allowed to let the city be rebuilt. It was just to be completely burnt. And that was just, I guess, how serious it is to God that stick with him, don't turn to other gods, don't depart from the faith.
And the word says giving heed to deceiving spirits. That's listening to lies from demons.
Yeah.
That's listening to the incoming negative that comes at you. Listening to their foul lies. Giving heed, listening to deceiving spirits. What are deceiving spirits? These demons, listening to their foul, deceiving lies. And doctrines of demons in the world.
We'll get to that. Yep. So that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, that's a little different from what's in mind here. Because the Spirit here is talking about the latter times or later times. These are the times since Christ came until his return. We can think of it as the church age, the New Testament era. During these times, some will depart from the faith.
Now, another question.
Okay.
Could it be these times? I mean, I've been at churches, for instance, Adventist churches that won't even eat any meats. They eat nothing but things like beans and rice, and they refuse to eat meats. Now, I read in God's Word what God has cleaned, it's okay to eat. Mm-hmm. So would that be falling in that category? You mentioned something a while ago about things that they can't eat and stuff like that.
Yep, we'll get to that. That's in, couple verses. We'll get to that. Yeah, that would fall in line if that's part of their religion. Yeah.
So do you think religion has a big play in messing up people's beliefs because they're focused on religion instead of what the truth is?
Yeah. Any religion that is not centered on Christ. Yeah. That's kind of just making up their own rules or listening to the wrong spirit. So these last days, these are the later times. The last times began when Christ came. The writer of Hebrews says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So these are the last days. And again, Peter says, Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, these are the last times. It began when he came, and it ends when he comes again. That will be the next stage in history, the millennial kingdom.
I totally agree that it is enough is enough.
Have you watched anything about the news today with Jerusalem?
What happened today? What's going on?
Oh, they don't go with because President Trump put the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. Well, what do you think?
He put that there today?
They opened it today.
They opened it today. It's official. of the U.S. Embassy is in Jerusalem.
And then what happened?
The Palestinians. What is it? You have the Palestinians, they're rioting, they're burning, they're looting, they don't want it there.
Yes.
They don't want Jerusalem recognized.
This is not good. Because
it's not good.
Well,
it's going to pass.
It's going to play out the way God said it would play out.
Exactly.
Now just remember, what does Luke 21:20 tell us? When you see armies compassed around Jerusalem, know that the abomination of desolation is nigh.
Exactly. And it's happening today.
Okay.
But it could happen for 1,000 years this way.
Mm-hmm.
Oh yeah, that's true, but this also could cause a conflict. So I wouldn't even worry about any of that.
I'm not worried about it, I'm just saying it. It's a lot of God's words. I'm not worried, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If it happens to appear today, yay, you know. That's all I'm saying.
So in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Some will apostatize. Close to the Greek word there. They will renounce the faith. They will abandon the faith. Some translations say fall away. So it means someone who once identified themselves as a Christian will change their identity. They will no longer call themselves that. Jesus used the same word in Luke chapter 8. In the parable of the sower, the seeds and the soil, in verse 6 he says, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And then verse 13 he gives the explanation. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. It's that word there, fall away. And the writer of Hebrews gives this warning in chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It's that word departing there. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So there will be a falling away. There will be some who depart from the faith. And we are encouraged to beware lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then finally, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The source of this apostasy, the source of the falling away, is demonic. It is supernatural. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul wrote in Ephesians, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So these are deceiving spirits. They are demonic in their source.
So then basically they're listening to lies, these incoming lies that are coming at them.
Yes, they give their minds over to, they devote themselves to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And it all, of course, comes ultimately from the father of lies,
the foul puke.
So some will outwardly identify with the Christian faith and depart from it, being lured away by demonic deception. They will turn from God's truth to the devil's lies. Kind of like what Paul says in Romans 1, they would exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature, the creation, rather than the Creator. And it will happen. It does happen in these last times. It's to be expected because the Holy Spirit says it will happen. So,
let me ask you one more question.
Yes.
They can't be. If this happens to them that we're talking about, they can't be sealed with the Holy Spirit, could they?
We'll get to that again. Just a minute.
Awesome.
We'll get to that in just a minute, but
People fail because people have weaknesses.
Yes, but the Holy Spirit, if they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, he'd keep us from that happening.
But you would
like. You know where I'm coming from?
So yeah,
am I right?
Yeah. But we will get to that. We'll talk about that more in just a minute.
Yeah, it just don't make sense to me at all.
Okay, okay. Yeah. We'll address that. I'm not ignoring that issue.
Amen.
So, Matthew 24, Jesus says that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And that is kind of at the end of this age, the end of the time, during the time of the Great Tribulation. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, before our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will be a falling away first. There will be an apostasy.
Well, can we back up the verse that you read before that?
Matthew 24.
The elect. Yeah. Wouldn't that be those that the elect would be those of Israel, right?
It could be. Being though that's happening during the tribulation age, it could be. I guess simplest probably view is just chosen, those whom God has chosen to save.
Israel or not Jewish.
Right. So this falling away in 2 Thessalonians, it will happen because of deception. Again, those who fall away will believe the lies of the man of sin or the son of perdition, the lawless one. He will have power, signs, and lying wonders. So there will be some who depart from the faith during these latter times, and in the very last days, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So some will depart from the faith throughout this whole time, but it seems like many more will kind of fall away toward the end when the Antichrist is revealed. Yes.
The verse you just read, does that not sound like that verse that talks about how that he will send them strong delusions?
Yeah,
they will believe a lie.
That's there in 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, in that chapter.
So it does pertain to that.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. That's at the end when the Antichrist is revealed, the lawless one. So there's also a contrast here in this verse. We have the Holy Spirit contrasted with these deceiving spirits. We are told to test the spirits in 1 John chapter 4. John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So there is a contrast here. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, and these deceiving spirits are the spirits of error. The Holy Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, we just read last week. The deceiving spirits do not confess that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth again in John 15 and John 16. John 15 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." And in the next chapter he says, "When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So this Holy Spirit speaks the truth. He guides us in the truth. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the truth. And the Word of God is the truth, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, who guides us in the truth. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is a God of truth. He is true. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. So any deception, any falsehood, error, or lies do not come from God.
That's why I asked you the question. It says that some will depart from the faith.
Mm-hmm.
The faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. So in other words, they're listening to lies from demons, but yet, mm-hmm. are they sealed with the Holy Spirit? That don't make sense. If they're sealed with the Holy Spirit, why in the world would they listen to deceiving spirits, demons?
Right.
And depart from the faith.
Right.
You follow me?
Yes.
That don't make sense.
Okay.
We have choice.
No. If you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, you won't listen to the truth. God's word.
Well,
am I right?
Yeah.
You're going to know and recognize these negative pukes
okay,
that are putting foul mouths
in. They weren't. The ones that you've heard weren't.
Right.
So that's what my question is. Are they sealed? They couldn't be. That was my question.
They never were. They thought they were sealed, but they never were.
I wondered that because it says from the faith. Yeah.
Okay.
One other point,
kind of in this verse, that false religions are not really just a product of men's imaginations or men's thoughts. Or ideas, but behind it is a deceptive, demonic spirit. So they're not man-made religions coming from misguided men, but they are demon-made religions from deceiving spirits. And I don't know why this came to mind, but God can use a lying spirit for his own purposes, too. We see that in 1 Kings 22, where there was a lying spirit in the prophets of Israel who got Ahab to go to battle so that the Lord could kill him, basically.
Wow.
But I didn't want to get too far into that. Just they're out there. So there's a teaching called the Perseverance of the Saints. Now, this is kind of what you've been asking about all along. Don't those who believe, aren't they saved for all time? And how do we reconcile these verses together? How do they work? We have several verses that would indicate that believers are preserved. They are they will persevere and keep continuing the faith. Psalm 37 says, "For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." So they're preserved forever. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved."
Wow.
What else? Psalm 125, "Those that trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever." So it would seem to indicate that the Lord is always present around his people. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them everlasting life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand."
Amen.
My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's nothing that can snatch us out of his hand. Nothing can separate us from his love. Philippians 1, Paul is convinced, he is persuaded that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Mm. And Peter writes, you are kept by the power of God through faith, so through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Yeah, then that saved, if you've been saved and sealed, is what this is talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And even if our faith gets real low, he keeps us in that, strengthening us.
Mm-hmm. Whatever God does, it shall be forever.
You can't be plucked out of the game, you can walk away from it. Because that's what they're talking about, that's what people do, right?
Well, that's what we're asking here, in a sense. So if God will not forsake his saints, if he will sustain them, if he will never permit them to be moved, if those who trust in him cannot be moved but abide forever, if they have eternal life and shall never perish, nobody's able to snatch them out of his hand, and if no created thing is able to separate the saints from God's love, if God will complete the good work which he started in them, and if the power of God will keep them for salvation in the last time, then how is it that some will fall away from the faith? That's the question.
Yes, like you mentioned a lot of questions there. I heard two times, if.
Yeah, but more than two times he said if.
If all these scriptures are true, how would some fall away from the faith?
Exactly, if they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
So you trust me.
Right.
So I think we can answer that with actually a verse we looked at earlier in Hebrews 3, verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So from that, I take it that those who depart, who fall away, are not believers. They have unbelief, an evil heart of unbelief. They may have a degree of knowledge of the truth. They may outwardly behave according to God's word for a time, but their heart is not in it, and they never really knew God. They
were
Hebrews 3, verse 12.
But my question is this, again, Brian.
Yes.
If someone's been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, then they did believe, or they couldn't have been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So then, how could they fall away from the faith? If they've been saved and sealed, we're talking about somebody else that hasn't probably been saved and sealed.
That's right, yeah. So they were lured away by deceitful spirits and false religions. John writes somewhat about this topic, I suppose, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. He says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So they were in among the church, among God's people, and they departed. They went out from us, as John says.
So we're talking about people that didn't believe in God.
Right.
Because if they don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, was humble all the way to death and laid his life down, and God raised him from the grave on the third day, then they are what? Antichrist.
They're the seeds that fell among the rocks. They spring up and then they wither away quickly.
Right. So they would be goats.
Yeah. Now, this is not to say that everyone who stops going to church for whatever reason doesn't mean that they're not saved. For sure, they may be, they may not be. People get hurt by other people, even in the church, and that may tend to drive some away. But then we can't look at them and say that they never believed. Only God can see the heart. But on the other hand, if someone does leave the church and then they join another faith, if they follow another gospel, it would be evidence that they're not saved. One day they're saying, I believe in Jesus, I love him, and then the next day they say, I was wrong, now I believe in Buddha or Muhammad or Allah or something else. That would be apostasy. That is falling away. His love and faith in Jesus were not genuine. Again, in that parable in Luke 8, it says, these have no root who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. We see a contrast in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Peter talks about the trials. It's the word temptation in Luke. It's the same word for trials there in 1 Peter. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
So then trials are good. They're a good thing.
Yes. The same trials may cause some to fall away, and others would be
strengthened.
Their faith would be proven genuine.
Strengthened in their faith. Right.
So some would depart from the faith, and some would prove their faith genuine.
Wow.
So trials are good.
Yes, sounds like it.
Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So the source of the deception that lures people away from the faith is demonic, but it comes to us through human agents. False teachers, speakers of lies. These deceiving spirits use hypocritical men to tell lies. They may appear to be good, whatever we have in mind for what is good, I guess. They may be religious, they may be priests, preachers, elders. They may dress a certain way to show that they are spiritual, but they are wearing a mask. They only pretend to honor God. That is the word hypocrisy. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. And they are hypocrites who speak lies. And their goal is not to bring lost men to the knowledge of the truth, but their goal is to steal and to kill and to destroy, or to draw away disciples after themselves. How do they deceive? How do men deceive others? Generally, they use truth and then they mix in lies with the truth,
right,
to make it sound believable.
Yes. Would this verse fall in that category? Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple.
Sure, there's a deception there. Yeah.
Anything that's used to deceive you through your walk with God, it could be temptation, it could be...
Well, it says the word sign, it's seared with a hot iron.
Conscience, yeah. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about the deception, I guess, of false apostles. Verses 13 through 15, he writes, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So, they appear as godly, righteous men, but they are not underneath.
So beware of sheep and wool clothing.
Wolves and sheep's clothing.
Wolves and sheep's clothing. Something like that. Something like that. I remember a verse like that. I don't know where it's at.
Matthew 7, yeah.
Wow. Yeah.
So having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Some say that this means that their conscience bears the branding mark of the devil. The devil has branded his mark on their conscience to show that he owns them. They belong to the devil. They are enslaved to him, which I don't know. It could possibly mean that, but I think...
Could it be a symbol? An actual mark? A branding? A mark?
And that may be their view. It's not something visible to us. It may be perhaps in the spiritual realm, but... the word for seared with a hot iron is where we get the word cauterized from. And it can carry the meaning to burn or sear, or it can also mean to make insensitive or callous. And I think that's probably what's more in mind here, because he's dealing with the conscience. They've gotten to the point where their lies and hypocrisy no longer bother them. And Peter doesn't really hold back when he describes them. Wow. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, "But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." He goes on, but... they don't even care. They're insensitive to their own hypocrisy and their lies. They've rejected the truth. They know the righteous judgment of God, that they are deserving of death, and they not only continue in their own wickedness, but they also give approval to others who do the same things. They are blind guides leading the blind. They are deceiving others and being deceived themselves, and they don't care because their conscience is callous. It is like a thick scar tissue that no longer bothers them, and so they cast off restraint. They don't care. It's kind of the point. It's seared.
Wow.
Now verse 3, we get to what their false teaching, what their false doctrine is, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So they forbid marriage and command to refrain from foods. They would say to be spiritual, to really please God, you can't get married. This goes against what God said in Genesis 1, chapter 2, he says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
And this sounds like some kind of religion there.
Yes, yes. Sorry.
Well, what religion refuses to, because you can't get married?
Some would say.
Hello. Hello. I didn't say nothing.
I don't know. They say everyone can't get married, but
the priest can.
Right.
But
to be really spiritual, you can't be married or something like that. But, So God made Eve to be Adam's wife. The writer of Hebrews says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God does not require his people to take a vow of celibacy. That was not his plan for mankind. He created marriage. And we, the church, are the bride of his son. We are married to Christ. So how could someone come along and say marriage is not good? You can't be godly and be married. That's going against what God teaches. And God created foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. But some will come along and say, God doesn't want you to eat this, or you can't eat that. There are variations on this. Some may get it from the Old Testament law.
But some people say fasting is good.
Right, right. It could be certain foods, it could be all foods. They would promote fasting, that it's better not to eat at all. It could be certain foods. You can only have fish on a certain day, or something silly like that.
Come on, man. It's talking. Look at the verse. The advantage of staying from foods. What kind of foods? Well, we
it's,
don't.
It's
what
not
God specific. Created is some kind of animal. It's meats.
No. God created anything.
Foods. I think he's talking about meats.
It can be wheat. It can be bananas. It can be anything.
The word itself is foods. But it is probably usually understood as being meats, but the word itself just means foods.
We use Catholic Day fish on Fridays. And we decided we didn't have it no more.
Do what?
The Catholic Day religion had fish on Fridays. You had to eat fish on Friday.
So they may think that they are somehow earning favor with God by only eating certain things or something like that. They would say, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. This is in Colossians 2. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So, it may seem to be religious, it may seem to be good, but it is not really useful. God created foods. Those who believe and know the truth, we give God thanks. We receive it with thanksgiving. That is why he made food, so that we would receive them with thanksgiving. And at the heart of their doctrine is works. They're saying you can't do this, you can't do that.
No practicing.
Yeah.
Which is not good.
They try to find some way for man to save himself, to not submit to the righteousness of God, but to try to have their own righteousness. But
they don't realize that we've been saved, and he still saves us. Instead, they're trying to save themselves. When there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation.
That's right. That's right. It's free gift by grace.
Amen.
So every creature, that is everything created by God, it doesn't necessarily refer to animal creatures, but every created thing created by God is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So on the sixth day of creation, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And James says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation or shifting shadow. So God is the source, he is the creator of every good thing, and what he has made is good. And the next phrase, nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. What does that mean? If someone offers you some kind of food that you can't refuse it, you have to eat it? Is that what he's saying? You know? It's not an excuse for gluttony. Well, I'm pretty full, but the Bible says nothing's to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, so I'll just help myself to some more food. That is not the point here. Refuse could mean cast away or rejected. It should not be thrown out as though it were something evil. Because it is good. God has created it. What goes into the mouth does not defile the man. So don't think evil of God's good gift.
Amen. I don't think evil, but it's still not going to eat grass off.
Yeah.
If somebody offers you something that you absolutely don't like, you can't stand the taste of it.
You don't have to eat it.
Well, you don't have to eat it. You don't have to eat it. You don't have to eat a Madagascar cockroach. Not to be refused.
Hey, man, I used to put squash in my pocket and take it to the toilet so I wouldn't have to eat it when my mom would want to see it.
Why do you do that? You couldn't put it in my pipe like that.
Same thing with liver.
So again, this is kind of a religious thing. Don't count it as being something evil, but receive it with thanksgiving because it comes from God. There's kind of a history, I guess, of what God has given for mankind to eat in the beginning, in Genesis 1, to Adam, he says, God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. In the beginning, God created men and animals to eat the plants. That was kind of the how it started, I guess.
So we were never supposed to eat the meat?
Before the fall, before sin entered into the world and death by sin. Then further in Genesis 9, after the flood, this was 1600 years, I think, after creation. God blessed Noah and his sons. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So there's one restriction given that don't eat the blood with. Every creature, every animal was then at that point given for food. They were probably actually being eaten, I suppose, in between that time, but there's nothing really said about it that I can think of. Further on, in Leviticus 11, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but the Lord gave instructions for what animals the Israelites could or could not eat. and it gets very detailed, but at the end of the chapter he gives the reason for this law, and that is starting at verse 44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and of the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth. To distinguish between the unclean and the clean and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten." So he had placed quite a few restrictions on the Israelites at that time, and the purpose of it was to be set apart from the world around them. That they were brought out of the land of Egypt. They were to be holy, for God is holy. But then we do see in Acts chapter 10, after the Lord has ascended at that point, there's Peter. He's on a housetop praying about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making the food, while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth.
Yes.
In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air.
Amen.
And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat."
Yep.
But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again.
What was that verse?
That's there in Acts chapter 10.
I was looking.
Okay.
I thought it was an Ezekiel, a vision or something.
Okay. Well, this New Testament.
I remembered that verse, and I was looking at Ezekiel and Daniel.
Okay. Ezekiel was given other instructions with cooking of certain kind of food, but that's kind of off the point, I think, at this point. But, so that's kind of the history. That's where we are now. What God has cleansed is not common. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So we are not under that Old Testament law that was given for the Israelites. We are not bound by those dietary restrictions. Now, we can have our own diet for other reasons, whatever they may be, but maybe you're trying to lose weight or gain weight or this or that, I don't know, get more energy, whatever it may be, but for religious purposes, we are not under any prescribed diet from God of what we are allowed to eat. Paul talks about meats that have been sacrificed to idols, even, but we are not even under a law as far as that goes, other than not to go against our conscience or to damage the conscience of a brother.
Wasn't that one of the reasons why Daniel would not eat Nebuchadnezzar's thing?
Right, Daniel, that's right.
Yes.
He ate only vegetables.
Yeah, he ate beans, right? Pulse. My Bible says pulse is beans. Beans are good, man. Add a little bit of mayo. My mom got me on that. Mix a little mayo with a bean and that's pretty good.
That's what you like. So God created foods, again, so that we would thank Him. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We receive it, we give Him thanks, and He sets it apart by the word of God and prayer. This basic act of eating, which we probably do every day, is made into an act of worship for believers. We worship God for providing for us. We recognize Him as the source and creator of our foods, and even more importantly, we look to Him for sustaining our life. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So He is the one who sustains us. His word gives us life. He has the words of eternal life. So that is kind of the spiritual aspect, I think, that we look to Him for our spiritual life, for sustaining us in that way. But I guess that's it for tonight.
That was awesome, man.
So, yeah, we are not under dietary restrictions for dealing with our faith, our religion. We aren't under anything that we have to eat or not eat, any certain feasts we have to observe or not observe. It's kind of up to us how we eat. If we eat, we eat unto the Lord and give God thanks. If we don't eat, we don't eat to the Lord and we give God thanks. And that's our responsibility to thank Him.
Awesome.
Okay. No comments? Question?
Hi, Ryan. He's head touched.
Okay, hi.
I talked to him on the phone yesterday.
Okay. Father, we thank You again that we are not under the law, but we thank You that we don't have to worry about all these regulations of just the details of everything that we can and can't do, but at the same time, we do want to please You in everything that we do, and we do want to honor You in our lives, even down to when we eat. And so we thank You. We thank You for providing for us. We thank You, most importantly, for providing the lamb for the sacrifice to take away our sin, because that was the greatest provision for us that You provided. We thank You for being God who provides. We thank You that we don't have to worry about what we shall eat or what we shall drink or how we shall be clothed, but we know that You will provide these things for us as we seek You in Your kingdom. And so we give You thanks, and we look to You to meet our needs, because there is none other who can provide like You do. And we ask that we be not deceived or led astray when we hear something that is off, when we hear something that is not right, but help us to be firmly established in the truth, to be rooted and grounded and just established in the faith, in Your word. We thank You that You care for us, that You love us. We just thank You. We don't have anything else to do but thank You. We know You love us. We would like to return that love to You in whatever way we can. So, again, we ask for Your protection and guidance this week. Help us to be planted in the truth and not to be swayed when deception comes along. And we ask this in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.